Today's sermon text is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. You can find it on page 953 of the Pewback Bible there in front of you. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, it is good to be your child this morning. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Called by the Spirit of Christ. Father, we are thankful that we're here today. By your infinite mercy and grace, you've called us out of darkness and into light. We who were once far away, you have brought near by the blood of your Son. We who have earned hell, eternal death, and your wrath, you have brought us together to be living stones in your temple being built for your glory. And we say thank you, and we say praise your name. Father, we would ask that you would give us this day our daily bread. Your holy word. Would you feed it to us this morning from our youngest to our oldest? Would our minds learn truths about you and be changed into the image of your Son? Father, would you free us from distractions and temptations to worry about anything? May we cast our anxieties on you, for you care for us. Protect us from the evil one who would tell us that this prayer is dependent upon us rather than you, our Father of light. So thank you for your word. Please make it effectual in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're sermon number 3 into Peter here, and we've started off a couple weeks ago with who Peter is, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing to these born-again Jews and Gentiles scattered throughout what's modern-day Turkey. And the theme of this book we touched on last week is to endure suffering until the Lord's return. And he began last week with reminding them that they are chosen of God, and then tied together that you will be sanctified. If you're chosen by God, you'll be sanctified by the Spirit for obedience. We learned that through our sermons on the Holy Spirit. Then he prayed that they would have grace and mercy abounded. And now the letter begins, and we start to get into the body of the letter. And so we have here the beginning. And I want you to notice, I'll give you the points up front. I want you to notice God's work in the Christian in this text. I want you to notice, number 2, God's work for the Christian in this text. Then I want you to notice the root of God's work in and for a Christian, and the result, the intended result of God's work, number four. So let's just dive in here. God's work in the Christian, we see this in verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, or resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused us to be born again. So we talked about how the Holy Spirit brings new birth here just a few months ago, and we see that this is the Spirit of God working in the Christian. So we're not going to dwell on this because we covered this, but it does need to be brought out that this is in the first things that Peter is telling these saints and these group of churches in this region, that it is God himself that has done a work in them. God's work in the Christian is his power to bring new birth. And we're going to see in this text this progression from verse 1, the foreknowledge of God, the election of God, and now we're into he's caused us to be born again, meaning this is God's work. He is the root cause of our new birth, right? Let's just remember John 3:3, where Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Right? That the great need of humanity is to be born again. The natural birth in Adam will not do. We need a spiritual rebirth. He says you cannot enter the kingdom in John chapter 3, verse 5, unless one is born of the water, natural birth, and the Spirit. And then he tells us this is the Spirit's work is like the wind. He blows where he wishes, right? In fact, I've just read to you all the places that the phrase born again is in the Bible, except what we'll study in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Four times the phrase born again is in the Bible. Two, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. To Peter writing to these churches. And what we gather from that, it's the Holy Spirit's work, who is the Spirit of God, who uses the living Word of God, the gospel, preached to us to bring about this new birth. God's work in a Christian is causing us to be born again. The Gospel of John starts off in verse 13 of chapter 1, when he talks about our birth, he says, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. James 1:18, he says, of his own will he brought us forth, again, by the word of truth. The Bible teaches that God's work in the Christian that we see as clear as any place in the Bible here in verse 3 is that he causes us to be born again. But what do we get out of this work? So point one, that's already passed. God's work in the Christian, verse 3, he causes us to be born again. Point number two, God's work for the Christian. Let's keep reading there in verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let's unpack this a little bit. So he did a work that caused us to be born again, experience the new birth, and he says this new birth is to a living hope. Let me give you a definition of hope. Hope is a desired of some good. Okay? Hope looks into the future. It's a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it or a belief that it is obtainable. Hope puts you into the future of something good that will be yours, or you have a reasonable expectation that it will. Hope differs from, this is from Webster, Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining a good, desired, or possibility of possessing it. I wish that this weather would stick around. I don't know what's going to happen. But hope is, I'm hoping for something that I actually expect to happen. Now, get this. Webster 1828 says, hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy. So if you remember my simple definition, I hope it's simple, is hope is a current affection of joy based upon a guaranteed expectation of joy. So I can be in a horrible situation, but if I'm guaranteed an excellent situation, I can endure this horrible situation and actually have the affection of joy in my heart because I'm guaranteed the good. We do this all the time, right? With a hard day's work, with children, with childbirth, we have hope of an expectation. And Peter tells the saints here that this new birth that God caused us to experience is to a living hope. A hope that is more than hope. It's a hope that is alive. Why would he use that? He goes on because this new birth to a living hope, you see in verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is based upon Jesus Christ coming alive from the dead to never die again. And so our hope is in him. And he lives forever, therefore our hope lives forever. Our hope is in Christ. Therefore we have a living hope. We've been born again by the power of God, through the Spirit of God, to a hope that is sure and steadfast in Christ Jesus' resurrection. And so this hope is not stagnant. This hope is not weary. This hope is alive. But he goes on. He goes on. We've been caused to be born again. He caused us to be born again. Number one, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he goes on, verse 4. Let your eyes see this. To an inheritance. So it's to a living hope, and now it's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What is an inheritance? Well, an inheritance is what you get for being born into the right family. Not exactly the Webster's definition there, right? But inheritance is something that you get because of your station in life. Typically, I don't want somebody to say, well, some oldest child in here would say, well, technically. But inheritance is what your parents pass down to the children, right? It's what you get because of who you are, not what you do. Your inheritance isn't based upon what you do. It's based upon who you are. More importantly, who your parents are. Now, this inheritance we're born to, we've been caused to be born again to the living hope and to this inheritance. He goes on to tell us the quality of this inheritance. Number one, it is imperishable, meaning it will never die. Number two, he says it is undefiled, meaning there's no evil thing in it. Nothing that moth or rust could corrupt. Nothing that Bernie Madoff could get when nobody's paying attention. It's an inheritance with nothing wrong with it. So it'll never go away, and it's 100% good. And then he says it's unfading. It will not lose its glory. Meaning this inheritance is so great that you can hope in it. And as you grow and mature, your hope doesn't wane because the luster of the inheritance goes down. Let me explain. Now, I'm 48 here in a bit. I'll be 48 years old. My parents are both still alive. But I used to be much smaller when my dad gave me my inheritance. He already gave it to me, right? When I was still living in a home, he wrote us all a letter and he taped $5 on a piece of paper and he says, congratulations, here's your inheritance. Don't expect it in anything else. This is what you're getting from us. Now, that $5 was actually quite something for me when I was a teenager living at home, right? When minimum wage was 4 1/4 when I started working, that was a whole hour's worth of work. But if you go when I was even younger, if somebody would have said, hey, here's your inheritance, a big shiny nickel, I would have danced and screamed all day and said, look at my nickel. But as I grew and mature, I would have thought, well, that nickel's only worth 5 cents. Or if I grew and mature, I would look at that $5. Well, that's only $5. The inheritance that we've been born again to does not fade. As we grow, as we mature, as we're conformed into the image of Christ and all these earthly things start to fade away out of our mind and we get clearer eyes, the inheritance we have doesn't lose glory, it gains glory. It is unfading. It'll never go away. It's imperishable. There's nothing wrong with it. No evil, no defect, no place Satan's going to get his hand on it. It's undefiled. There's nothing in it to be ashamed of. And it's unfading. It will not dim as you get your hands on it and as you experience it. In fact, Ephesians 1, verse 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, let's think about this a little bit. Our inheritance, I said this living hope is in Christ. He's alive. We have our hope. What is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of, that it is a down payment of, that the Holy Spirit is like this? Now, if you compare mansions on a hilltop or streets of gold, and you say, well, the Holy Spirit is your down payment on a street of gold, I'm going to say that's blasphemous. A street of gold could be a down payment to how glorious the Holy Spirit is. But the Holy Spirit is not a glimpse of what mansions on a hilltop or streets of gold would be like. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. And if God Himself is the down payment, the only thing that can make it better and more is God Himself more full. Less of sin, I should say, in the fullness of His presence. That our inheritance is God. That's what we're waiting for. Yes, I think the new heavens and the new earth will blow our minds when we see the redemptive power of the cross of Christ on creation. I cannot wait to get to heaven and worship the King of glory with my forefathers that I never knew that prayed for me. Or the forefathers I knew that received Christ as Lord. That reunion will be wonderful. But that's not our inheritance. It's not my inheritance. Christ is. Christ is our treasure hidden in a field, worth selling everything for. He will never go away. There is no evil in Him, and He will never lose His glory. So we are born again to a living hope, Christ Jesus, to an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, Christ Jesus, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. That's the location of our inheritance. Matthew 25, verse 34, at the end of the Olivet Discourse, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Colossians 1, 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Hebrews 9, 15, it's an eternal inheritance. There belongs to the saints of God an inherited eternal blessing in God because he caused us to be born again to this living hope, Christ Jesus our Lord. God caused us to be born again to hope in a living Savior. And it's guaranteed. And it can bring joy to us no matter what happens here. Because it's Him He won't go away. He won't be evil. He will not lose its glory. And he is in heaven, kept for us. Now, I want you to see the description. Let's keep moving on into verse 5. Description of those receiving the inheritance. Because remember, this is all point number 2, God's work for the Christian. Point number 1, he caused us to be born again. Number 2, it's for a living hope. It's for this inheritance. Now look at how we get our hands on the inheritance. Description of those receiving the inheritance in verse 5, who by God's power. Just stop right there and look at those words in your Bible again. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We learned last week that it was God in eternity past in foreknowledge and election. And then we saw in verse 3 that it's God causing us to be born again. And here we are in verse 5, we're seeing it's God's power that is actually guarding us to get our inheritance. God is guarding them. How is he doing it? Through faith. Through us actually believing the gospel. Through us keeping believing the gospel. If you believed the gospel 70 years ago at a camp meeting somewhere around a fire, that was God causing you to be born again. If you're still believing it 75 years later, if you're believing it right now and you have faith, that's God guarding you. God guarding you by faith. You say, well, Pastor Tom, you're saying God's doing this, God's doing this. Well, it doesn't matter what I do. Absolutely not. We saw last week, it's by sanctification of the Spirit. There was this warning that no one can say, I'm justified in Christ, but I'm not going to be sanctified. And just like election will be followed by sanctification, so will the new birth and God's guarding power be through our faith, our actually believing. I'm not afraid to say us choosing with our will to believe. No one can say God has elected me, caused me to be born again, and is guarding me, but I don't believe the gospel. That person doesn't exist. God's power, our faith. We'll spend eternity on these things that's too hard our minds. It's like I get this truth about God's election in my mind or foreknowledge, and then it pops things out over here, and then I push back on it. It says, you better believe. It's your will to believe. And then it pops out here. So my brain can't handle these things. I'm perfectly fine with that. I will choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll say praise be to God for that grace to believe. The description of those receiving the inheritance are those who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Even more of a reason to hope now, isn't it? Because it's not on your ability to get a hold of the inheritance. It's not your ability to keep a hold of the inheritance. It is God's power guarding you to get your inheritance. And when is the time of this inheritance? Let's keep reading. In verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for, this is pointing to the end now, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, the fullness of salvation, the glorification. In these verses, we have, in verses 1 through 5, we have God in eternity past working in foreknowledge and election. God in this time working through sanctification of the Spirit and causing us to be born again and guarding our faith. And here we see that it's for a salvation in the future ready to be revealed at this last time. It is the fullness of salvation. God's work for a Christian is this inheritance, which is God in Christ eternally, the fullness of salvation and the glorification of the saints that await us in the presence of Jesus. this salvation comes at the last time. We'll look at all these phrases in 1 Peter that correlate with this last time. And just this week, just notice that it is last time singular. Now we see that God's work in the Christian and for the Christian, in the Christian being born again, for the Christian, a living hope, an inheritance that we will get the fullness of in the presence of Christ Himself. But where's the root of this? Where does it all come from? Where does it come from? Why does God work in us and for us? Well, now that we've seen that, let's go back to the beginning in verse 3, where we see, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ!" Exclamation point. That'll be point number 4. But point number 3, the root of God's work, according to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance. According to His great mercy, the root of why God works in a Christian and for a Christian is in His great mercy. God is merciful. What is mercy? My simple definition that I've shared with you often, it is pity. He looks on pity and then He acts. Pity with action is merciful. He looks on poor, wretched sinners and He has pity on them, and this leads to actions. This action is He sent forth His only begotten Son to die for poor, wicked, and wretched sinners, to pay for the sins of these sinners. In fact, on the cross, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, received our inheritance. He received what our family had passed down to us. In Adam, Romans chapter 5 says, we were dead, judged, condemned, ungodly sinners. This was our family. In Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Not only did He receive our inheritance that we had in Adam, but He received our wages in that He died on the cross. He took the inheritance that we had in Adam, and as a satisfying sacrifice, as a propitiation, He turned God's anger from us and becomes our new inheritance. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, He took what we deserved and gave us what He deserved and what He had earned. And this inheritance of Himself that we await is because God is merciful. God is merciful. We just expect it, don't we? We just expect Him to be merciful to us. We read, according to His mercy, He caused us to be born again, and just keep on reading. And we don't stop to think about what it takes to have pity on those who are at enmity with you, hostile. Part of our inheritance in being in the presence of God, in the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain, is just moment by moment realizing and growing in the power of the mercy of God. So, according to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God's mercy, okay, rooted in God, leads to our new birth, which leads to our living hope and our inheritance. God, God, God. But what's the fruit of all this? Why in the world, in God in eternity past, decrees all this? Point number four, the intended result of God's work. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word here is the exact same word that you would use for a eulogy. That's the word eulogy. In fact, the Greek word to me looks just like eulogy. If you do, people don't do a lot of eulogies anymore, but a eulogy is at a funeral where somebody stands up and they speak well of you, talk about all your glories, all your benefits, all your kindness, how handsome you was, or how beautiful you was, how hard you worked, how kind you was to the poor, how just you was in situations, how spotless you was, and they stand up when you've passed on and they tell everybody what a wonderful person you was. And that's what this is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is worship. This is what we do. When we say praise the name of Jesus, when we say hallelujah, when we say amazing grace, it's worship, it's praise, it's thanksgiving, it's adoration, it's glorifying God. And he starts there in his letter, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exclamation point. And then he just spells out why. Well, according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. Peter is getting on board with David in Psalms 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The result of us being born again and getting a living hope and receiving an inheritance, which is Christ and in Christ, is that he would receive worship, that he would be glorified. In fact, this result is his intended purpose. It's a purpose of why he does this, so that God would be glorified. I think we say this all the time here, don't we? I think most of my sermons weave in and out that God does everything for his own glory. I think I've told you, or showed you, I should say, or you know, just take me out of the equation. I think you have seen in the Holy Scriptures time and time again that God works for his glory. And in his mercy, dear saint, in his mercy, he looked at you when you were wretched and wicked and ungodly and condemned, and he felt pity and he acted. And he chose you. And he called you, and he caused you to be born again, and he's sanctifying you, and he has himself and his son stored up for you to experience eternally. God is glorified by completely saving sinners through his sovereign good will. From foreknowledge to election to calling to the new birth to sanctification to a glorified inheritance in the joyous presence of himself. All is of God and all is of grace. Unearned, unmerited favor. I am struck as Peter begins to send a letter to saints suffering throughout what we call Turkey, that in these first five verses, he just says, folks, it's all of God and all by grace. Praise be his name. So what is our response to this? First, to you pitiful, wretched, hopeless sinners. Those who are in here that are not in Christ Jesus, but still dead in your trespasses and your sins. Who have earned your death, your spiritual death. Who have earned an eternity under the wrath of God because of your wickedness, like disobeying your parents. Your wickedness, like coveting what other people have. Not to mention killing and murdering. You have earned your wages. You are hopeless. That's just the lay of the land. What do you do when you're hopeless? What does a hopeless person do? I mean, a really hopeless person. I've been down on my luck a few times, and I thought, well, I got to get a job. I got to start exercising. I got to this or that. I'm talking about when you're really hopeless. When all of a sudden it occurs to you that reality is not what I thought it was just a few seconds ago. And this reality that is more real than I thought just a few seconds ago is terrifying. And I have no hope. What do you do? The illustration that comes to my mind is a kid at the fair. And, you know, it's nasty weather. It's hot and sweaty, and everybody's walking around. They got a lemonade this big and a funnel cake running down the front of their shirt and tickets and everything. It's just this crowd back and forth running. And just picture a four-year-old. It's gone to the fair with mommy and daddy. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of this crowd, they look up and I'm not by mom and dad anymore. What do they do? They scream. That's what they do. Mom, Dad, where are you? When their reality clicks and they find out I'm hopeless without mom and dad, I don't know him or her, I'm scared to death of that thing, whatever it is. And it's terror seizes you. Dear, poor, pitiful, wretched, wicked sinner, your condition is so much worse than you can fathom. What do? You cry out. Help me. Save me. I've just been thinking of all these illustrations. You get stuck in a cave. You find a person in a cave because they're screaming for help. You put me out on the ocean. I'm going to scream until I have no voice. You put me in a house on fire. I'm going to scream for help. You put in a hopeless situation and you cry out for mercy. Now here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a God who causes you to see this reality. You don't have to understand everything today. What you have to understand is that this God said, and then quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:11, everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. I've told you, you're a sinner. The Scripture has showed you to be a sinner. And the Scripture has said, Jesus saves all who believe in Him. Receive Him and believe in Him. Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There is hope. Yes, you are 100% hopeless outside of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, there is Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You do not have to try to figure out what God did in eternity past. You don't have to try to figure out everything in the future. What you have to know is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Dear, pitiful, wretched sinner, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. I can make that promise to you. with my weak brain, with all my lack of knowledge, because God does in His holy word. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. And there is an inheritance for you. And lastly, dear saint, in way of application, I want you to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship Him in holiness. I want you to see the inheritance you have. I want you to see it rooted in eternity past. I want you to see God's work in you when you came to faith. I want you to see God's work in you as He's guarding you by faith, and praise His glorious name. We'll see throughout this whole letter that all these truths right here, God's grace from beginning to end, is here for us to believe. That's how we're being guarded, by believing what He says. By believing it. So, dear saint, have faith and worship Him. Praise His name. Let us pray. Oh, glorious, glorious Father, forgive me for presuming to know what You may be doing at any moment of time. Except where You speak. Father, I would ask that we here at Fellowship Baptist Church would praise Your holy name more and more as we grow as individuals and as we grow as a church, that in 1,000 generations, this body of believers would be saying, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For You have done a great work in us, this thing called grace. Father, I would ask that You would use the power of the gospel to bring new birth to any in here who are outside of Christ and yet in their sin. In the name of Jesus, amen.